All the kids that are planning to go to Children's Church, if you could come up here. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. Come on up here, right up front. Okay? In fact, all the kids, those of you that are going to stay in the sermon, if you want to come up here, that'd be great too. We just want to pray for you, okay, before you go to Children's Church. All right. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for these young men and women and the little children. Lord, I'm reminded that you placed a child before the disciples and said, the one who humbles himself like a little child is the greatest in your kingdom. And Lord, there's a great warning that you gave us to be careful not to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And so, Father, we pray for these that are teaching today. We pray that they would be faithful to your word, your truth. We thank you for these young boys and girls and pray that you would keep them soft-hearted towards you, receptive to your truth. Help them to grow in their faith, to grow to love you and want to serve you and commit their lives to bringing honor to you all their days. We pray that you would do that great work here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be dismissed to go sit with your parents or go to Children's Church. And if the rest of you could open your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. A businessman was troubled about an upcoming important business deal for his company, and he decided that he would go to church and pray about it. And when he got there, he found another man there sitting in a pew, and he sat down next to him, and the man was distressed. He was a poor, poor individual, and he was praying urgently for the Lord to supply $100 for him. And the businessman listened to this for a while, and then he quietly took out his wallet, pulled out a $100 bill, and slipped it into the man's hand. And the man said, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. He thanked the individual, and he got up and left. And the businessman said, well, now, Lord, that I have your undivided attention. Now, it's important that you know that you have God's attention when you pray. I'm not sure how many of you believe that when you pray, God is listening to you. I've shared this in the past that I was discussing this sort of thing with my father one day, and he said, you know, I'm not sure that God hears my prayers, but I know God hears your mother's prayers. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, well, remember that hay field we used to have? I mean, it was on this hillside, big hay field. I was out there in my old 8N Ford tractor. I had a whole set of all my keys, my personal and business keys on a key ring, and I slipped it over the throttle lever. And when I got done mowing this hay field, my keys were gone, somewhere out in that field. And I was not very happy, and I was storming around, upset. And your mother came to me and said, well, let's pray about it. I said, that's like finding a needle in a haystack, literally. And she prayed, just a simple prayer, God, help us find those keys. He said, your mother walked right out in the middle of this hayfield and went right over and said, there they are, picked them up. He said, another time we went to this high lake and we were about 10 miles off the paved road, and way back in there, we hiked into a lake, and we came back out, and there I'd locked my keys in the pickup truck. And your mother said, well, it seems to me that we need a coat hanger, and so let's pray. And your mother prayed, and there I walked around the back, and there was a brand new coat hanger up on this logging road right there, right where I'd parked. This chapter, Isaiah chapter 37, brings us to one of the most powerful prayers in the historical record. And when you think of powerful prayers, I'm not sure who you think of. I thought of Solomon and his lengthy prayer of dedication over the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I thought of Daniel and his prayer life. He prayed regularly. He prayed morning, noon, and evening, confessing the sin of the nation. I thought of the early church praying, and it says that when they prayed, the whole place was shaken. The power of God was so evident. After Herod was beheaded, you remember Herod had Peter imprisoned, and it says the whole church got together and they had a prayer meeting in Mary's house, and they were praying fervently, and the Lord responded to their prayers and came in and under stealth, angelic stealth technology, led Peter out past the guards. Remember that? All the doors opened up. Powerful prayer. God moved in response to the prayer of his people. I thought of another powerful prayer, very, very brief. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was a powerful prayer, wasn't it? God answered him right then. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. So I'm not sure about you, whether you have that confidence that when you pray, God is listening and responds to you. Now, prayer is simply talking with God, and the Bible describes all sorts of prayers. Prayer means to ask. Supplication means to beg, to plead. To make petition means to have an appointment, to go in and lay out your case. And God says at times we pray in these ways. We're told to make intercession, to pray on behalf of others, to intercede on behalf of others who have needs. Prayer can be thanksgiving. Prayer can be confession. It can be adoration. It can be even calling God's judgment to a situation. And sometimes prayer can be individual. Sometimes it can be corporate when you gather together. Sometimes prayer is silent in the quietness of your own heart and your mind. No one else knows except the Lord. It can be audible. It can be very public. And the scriptures tell us that we're to be devoted to prayer. The early church was devoted to prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to persist in prayer. We're to pray believing. We're to pray with fervency. We're to pray from a pure heart. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we're to pray for the will of God, to submit our will to Him. So there's tremendous wealth of material that we could focus on today. But a key verse in this chapter is found in verse 21. And it says this, Isaiah the son of Amos sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Because you have prayed, Hezekiah, because you have prayed, God was going to do some real powerful, unbelievable things that had never happened to the king of Assyria and his armies. It was an amazing display of God's power. Because you have prayed, God was going to move. Have you ever experienced the moving of God in a powerful, very unmistakable way because you have prayed? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you wish that was the case? Stand with me, and we're going to read the first half of this chapter. Next week I plan to finish this study. But Isaiah chapter 37, when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. And then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." And then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. When he heard them say concerning Taharqah, king of Cush, "He has come out to fight against you," and when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and of Hena and Iva?" Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God." And then Isaiah came and said, because you have prayed, God was going to move. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts today as your people to understand your call for us to be a people of prayer, to look to you to do powerful, mighty things beyond anything that we could accomplish. And we pray, Lord, that you would receive glory through what you're going to do among your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you remember the setting from last week, Jerusalem was under siege by the Assyrians. And someone hit their alarm button. Ah, there we go. That was quick. Jerusalem was under siege by the Assyrians. And you remember Rabshakeh, this commander of the Assyrian armies, came and he taunted God and God's people. He stood outside the city walls and said, "You're going down. There's nothing you can do to prevent it. Your God is just a figment of your imaginations. Your faith is worthless. It's empty. There's nothing there. You are going to suffer unless you surrender to the king of Assyria, Sennacherib." In the 1830s, this amazing artifact was found in Nineveh, and it's actually a portion of clay that has been inscribed with historical deeds that were recorded about Sennacherib. He had this commissioned from about 700 BC, actually 690 they've dated this. And there's a phrase there that's quite interesting describing the events of chapter 36 and 37. Sennacherib is boasting in the historical record from this archaeological find. And this is what it says there, a translation. I shut up Hezekiah in his palace like a bird in a cage. That was the situation that Hezekiah found himself in. If you know anything about the Assyrians, they were brutal, vicious people and did not spare their victims from torture and complete destruction. And he had Jerusalem completely surrounded like a bird in a cage. And it was in this situation, it was under such pressure that Hezekiah prayed fervently. And I think he provides a model for us today. So it's through prayer that I want you to see, first of all, that we set our eyes on the Lord. It may be when we really feel pressured, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel surrounded, when we feel threatened like this, that God's people are driven to pray. I hope that's not the only time that you pray. You know, there was lots of activity in the city. They were making preparations for warfare, the defenses of the city. And Hezekiah had made preparations, but when it came to this point where defeat looked inevitable and where the forces of the Assyrian army had him completely surrounded, then he went into the temple of the Lord. I don't think that was the last thing that he did. I think that he had been in worship all along, but he had done all he could do, and he went into the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord was a place where men were to meet with God. It was the place where we could have relationship with God. It was the place where sacrifice was made to atone for sin, to clear away the barrier between a man and God. It was the place where priests offered up prayer for the people and made atonement for sin. It was a place of prayer. It was always to be a place of prayer. It was a place where you could converse with God. You know, when you read the New Testament, you find that Jesus became most incensed with religious hypocrites. But I think even more so, at the beginning of his ministry, you remember, he went into the temple and he saw those that were exchanging money and those that were selling the sacrificial lambs. And it incensed him so that he made a whip and he drove them out of the temple. And the disciples remembered this quote from the book of Psalms. Zeal for your house will consume me. That literally means I'm going to be fired up about this. I am intense about this. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And what had happened, they had made this all about horizontal relationships, right? Making money and controlling people and manipulating people rather than the vertical relationship between God and man and the relationship there and conversing with God. And God said, this is to be a house of prayer. And so Hezekiah, rather than be absorbed with all that was going on around him, he realized the most important was this vertical relationship, and he went into the house of the Lord to commune with God, to seek the face of God. And this is the essence of prayer, is to turn to the Lord. The hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And so, if you are surrounded, if you feel mocked, if you feel threatened, if you're in turmoil, if you have need, turn your eyes to the Lord. About 175 years before Hezekiah, there was another king in Jerusalem who had a similar experience. His name was Jehoshaphat. And the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites had joined forces to bring a vast army against him. And they were an overwhelming force. He was outnumbered, really a hopeless situation. But he called the people to fast and to pray. I could already hear people in our day saying, what good is that going to do? What good will that do? And he not only called the people to pray, but he stood before the people there at the temple, and he led them in prayer. And it's really interesting description of his prayer. He asked some questions of God, and he said, aren't you God in the heavens? Don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Didn't you drive out all the Canaanites before us and give this land to your chosen people? God, didn't you do these things? Isn't this who you are? And now won't you judge these nations that have come to destroy us? And we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in this prayer, he said, oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. It's quite a confession there, isn't it, by the king. He says, I have no power, and I don't know what to do. You know, when you are in a situation where you don't know what to do, you need to go to the house of the Lord. You need to turn to the Lord. When you're powerless, and that really leads me to my next point, because we find the same thing Isaiah confesses here. It's through prayer that we set our eyes upon the Lord, but it's also through prayer that we find our strength renewed. It's quite an interesting description here in these few verses that Hezekiah sends out these servants of his to find Isaiah. And that in itself is quite telling. Hezekiah sends for prayer support. He knows Isaiah is a man of prayer, a man of the word, a man who loves God, and so he sends for him, and he says, tell Isaiah what's going on here. Tell him our plight. We're surrounded here. And he knew that it would be of great help to garner prayer support, others who would pray. And so this morning, that's key. It's part of humility, coming before the Lord in humility. When you are broken before God and you are powerless, ask others. Ask others to pray for you. Many of you know we started a ministry years ago, and we go to various businesses, just kind of random, and we share with them that they're going to be a focus of our prayer for 3 months. And we give them a little gift bag, and we tell them we're going to pray that their business might prosper so that they can share that prosperity with their employees, and that it would bring health to our communities, and that they would do their business with integrity, and a variety of things we pray for. And then I usually ask them, I say, now, do you have any prayer requests, specific? And it's interesting. Sometimes they'll break down and they'll just start weeping, because there's so much pressure on these businessmen. And other times, they're very reluctant to share a prayer request because they're entrepreneurs, they're in charge, they're business leaders, they never show weakness. And in fact, a lot of times I have discussions with them about that very thing. And then sometimes they'll begin to crack a little bit. They'll say, yeah, I could use prayer. But a lot of times we don't find strength because we're too proud to actually ask people to pray for us when we're powerless. And this is what is called in the scriptures is intercession, when others petition God on your behalf. is a very important part of prayer. And prayer is often to be a group effort. And this is why the early church gathered to pray, to intercede for others who had needs. I thought of Peter. Isn't it interesting? He fell terribly, denying the Lord. But I think one of the main reasons why he was restored is because he had someone interceding for him. Remember, Jesus said, "Peter, I'm going to pray for you." And some of you may never know this strength because you've never shared your needs with others to lift you up to the Lord in prayer. And Hezekiah, he compares this weakness to a woman who's completely exhausted after trying to give birth unsuccessfully. Now, I've heard of women that have been in labor for days, and they get to the point where they have no strength left. Now, with our modern advances in obstetrics, usually there's a C-section, or usually modern medicine can handle that situation. But in this day, in this description, it would be fatal for a woman no longer to be able to strengthfully push. And some of you ladies might think, well, men don't know anything about that. And I would have to confess, I don't. I have an illustration for you guys to kind of help you, maybe. I remember this fella, his car wouldn't start, and he asked me to push. I said, okay, you get in there, and once I get going 1 or 2 miles an hour, pop the clutch. And I pushed, nothing happened. And I pushed, and I pushed, and that's exhausting. I was completely drained. I walked around and I looked, and he had the key in the ignition, but it wasn't turned on position. I was pooped. And you ladies are thinking, you don't have any idea. I know it's not the same as childbirth. But that's what he's describing here, where you don't have any more strength. You are exhausted. And some of you may get to that point dealing with situations in your own life or in your business or in your family where you don't know what to do and you're powerless. That's what Jehoshaphat said. That's what Hezekiah is saying. Your faith is weak. You need other people to pray, and you need to ask them to intercede on your behalf if you're going to make it. And so prayer is where we set our eyes upon the Lord and where we find our strength renewed, and it's also where God's word comes alive to us. Isaiah came and responded and brought the word of the Lord to Isaiah. And Isaiah had already prophesied way back in chapter 10 that when God was through with the nation of Isaiah and King Sennacherib, he was going to bring judgment to them. He was going to remove them from their dominant position over the world powers. And so this word had already been given, but here in chapter 37, it becomes very, very personal to Isaiah or to Hezekiah. Hezekiah says, Isaiah, I need some encouragement. I need some strength. I need you to intercede for me. And Isaiah comes with this word. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard. I'm going to put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. It became very, very personal for Hezekiah. And this is often the case. It's through prayer that God's word becomes very real to an individual. As you lay out your situation before God and you understand what he has said in his word, it becomes very, very personal. You know, it was when Daniel was speaking and praying and confessing his sin and the sin of his people and presenting his supplication before the Lord that Gabriel came to him and said, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. Now, I'm not saying the Lord's going to send you a personal angel or a personal prophet with a word from God. But I believe that he will give you a fresh understanding of the word of God. And it's often when we pray for his will to be done that God's word is unveiled to us in a new light. It's often in response to our prayer that God's promises become real and personal. It's often in the midst of prayer that the Holy Spirit will envelop you with his peace and he will whisper to your ear, "Do not be afraid. I've got this." And it's often in prayer that suddenly a light will come on and you'll say, "Ah, now I know where to go." You will hear that voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." James, he said it this way, "If any of you lacks wisdom, go look it up on Google." No. That's what we often do, though, isn't it? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. He won't turn you away. So, remember King Jehoshaphat? He was surrounded by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. And he stood publicly and prayed. And guess what? Something real similar. The Spirit of God came upon this guy real powerfully in this prayer meeting. And this guy stood up and gave a word from God in the middle of this prayer when Jehoshaphat said, "I don't know what to do and I am powerless." Jehaziel, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." And he went on to tell him, he said, "You go into battle and just watch what God's going to do." So Jehoshaphat gathered his people. The next morning he got up when it was apparently still dark. He went down to the campground where all these soldiers were camped out, the combined armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. And it says they started worshiping God. And suddenly there was mass confusion. It says that the Lord set an ambush. Theologians aren't sure exactly what that means. Some people believe they woke up in the dark and they started killing each other. But they were completely wiped out. It may be that God sent angelic warriors to slaughter them, but it was the battle was the Lord's. And some of you need to hear that. And you're going to hear that when you go to prayer and when you seek the face of God and when you ask others to pray, God's going to reassure you he's going to take care of this. There will be victory. That word, the Lord set ambushes, is quite interesting. It literally means to be blindsided. And so these enemies, they could not see what was coming. They had no clue. But my point here is that it's through prayer that you won't get blindsided. The word of the Lord will come to you and reassure you the way that you're to go. He will open your eyes when you don't lean on your own understanding, but you lean on the Lord and all your ways acknowledge him. He begins to direct your paths. And life won't be such a dark, mysterious thing. God will begin to give direction through those who turn to him and pray. It's in prayer that God's word comes alive so we can see what's coming. And his promises are that which are true and righteous altogether. It's also in prayer that you and I engage in serious battle. And there's quite an interesting description here of what was going on. Sennacherib was camped southwest of Jerusalem in a town called Lachish. And then he went to battle in Libna, about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, probably to keep them from having any escape route to Egypt. And he was positioned there, but then an army came up from Cush, Ethiopia, or southern Egypt, probably in cahoots with the Egyptians, and they were going to try and flank Sennacherib's army. And so they turned, and the battle took off. And Rabshakeh, he heard about all this stuff going on, so he runs down from Jerusalem to see what's happening, and it's from there that he sends this report back. So that's the description here in these few verses. And I just want you to see here that it's when Hezekiah went into the house of God and began to pray, and he asked others to pray, and the word of God comes to him that things really heated up. The battles really started blazing. This king of Cush came down to fight, and they got into it. So all these skirmishes were taking place south of Jerusalem. As soon as Hezekiah prays, these events start exploding. And Rabshakeh, he comes back and he sends messengers and he says, as soon as this battle is over down here, we're going to come and we're going to clean your clock. We're going to deal with these filthy Egyptians and then we're coming to destroy you. And all these threats heat up. Deliverance didn't come immediately for Hezekiah. It actually got more intense. And so just a couple of observations, I think, from this chapter. When you begin to take prayer seriously, you are going to come face to face with the focused attacks of the enemy. And we see this mentioned throughout Scripture. I think of Daniel. When Daniel set himself to pray and to really understand the Word of God, he decided to fast and pray. And guess what? He fasted for a day and no answer. He fasted for 2 days and he kept praying and nothing. And 3 or 4 days and he kept praying. And he was confessing the sins of him, his own sins and the sins of his people and nothing. 21 days. Pretty intense. And finally, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, Daniel, I would have been here sooner because as soon as you started praying, I was sent. Now, angels, apparently, I mean, they are speedy. But it says, I got hung up. I was engaged in battle with these spiritual wicked beings that had been assigned to the kingdom of Persia, and I started doing battle with them, and I was in this cage match with them for the last 3 weeks. And finally, Michael, the archangel, was sent to help me. And we were able to gain enough supremacy that I could get out of there and come to you. So when you pray, there are spiritual battles taking place that maybe you've never ever thought of. And there are delays and situations that may come that don't make much sense. You know, I don't know if angels can be out of breath, but that's how I read that. When he showed up to Daniel, he was... He was completely spent from the battle that he was in. And so when you begin to take prayer seriously, you will come face to face with such focused attacks of the enemy. And something very similar to, to this. The second point, when you begin to take prayer seriously, you're going to realize that spiritual warfare has just begun. We would like to see immediate and complete deliverance from spiritual attacks, but often they increase and they go on for a while. And it's in those times when you may be tempted to give up in prayer because our timetable is not the same as the Lord's. And this is why we're told throughout Scripture, pray without ceasing. The Lord told his disciples a parable to illustrate to them that they were to pray and not give up, not lose heart. At all times they were supposed to pray. And he said there was this widow woman who was being abused by the system, and she went to a judge to try and get some help. And the judge, it says, didn't respect God or men. He could care less. And he was unwilling to help her. So she went back the next day, and she kept texting him. And his phone was blowing up because she was just kept bugging him. And finally, Jesus said, this judge, he said, this woman is nagging me to death. I'm tired of this. I guess I'll go ahead and help her. Now, you might read that and think, that's what prayer is like? Now, Jesus is making a contrast. He's saying, your heavenly Father, he cares about you. He loves you. He's concerned about you. He's not like this judge. How much more so will he respond at the right time to bring help to you if you persist in prayer? Some of you have been there. You're praying for your kids, your grandkids, and it's been years. And you pray and you wonder, God, when is there going to be victory? Don't give up. Your spiritual battle is taking place, and it's important that you continue to seek God and his will on behalf of others and interceding for them. Ephesians 6 tells us we've been given armor to do spiritual battle. We've been given the belt of truth. We've been given the breastplate of righteousness. We've been given the helmet of salvation. We've been given shoes to have our feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. We've been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the scriptures. We've been given a shield of faith to absorb all the fiery darts of the enemies. And I love this. This is often neglected when it comes to spiritual warfare. But the Apostle Paul then says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray. And pray. Persist in prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's part of spiritual warfare. Applying this, you need to understand, if you're a Christian, what's described here is part of your DNA. This is how the church was born, out of a prayer meeting. Did you know that? If you read the book of Acts, they'd gather together to pray. And it was there that the Spirit of God fell upon them. And the church was born. It's usually when faced with an impossible or threatening situation that we really, truly learn to pray. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been jailed and then threatened. They said, don't you ever mention the name of Jesus again. These were the same guys that had Jesus crucified. I mean, they had tremendous power. And it was not an idle threat. And it was then that the church got together and they prayed. And it says that the place was shaken and they went out boldly, fearlessly, proclaiming Jesus Christ. You see, God is able to do amazing, amazing things. And it may seem like your situation is hopeless. That's when God calls you to pray and ask for his power. Some of us never see the evidence of God's power at work because we don't pray. That's what James said. You don't have because you never ask. So this verse, this question comes back. You know, God, Isaiah said, Hezekiah, because you've prayed, God's going to move. Is that true in your life? Some of us have given up too soon. And some of us may pray with the wrong motives. Prayer is not about you and me. It's about the honor of God. We're going to talk about more of that next week. I read an illustration from a pastor who came from India, and he came to visit churches here in America, and he went to one of the larger churches in the country. There were over 3,000 people in church that Sunday morning when he attended there. And he said the choirs were outstanding, the preaching was everything he'd hoped it would be, and he was especially taken by the announcement that this pastor stood before the congregation and said that he was really burdened. Something was heavy on his heart. And he asked the people if they would come to a prayer meeting and that they would come and pray about this burden that he was carrying. And so this fellow from India, he found out this prayer meeting was supposed to be held in a chapel where it could only seat 500. He thought, I'm going to have to get there early so that I can find a seat. And so he showed up early, and nobody came. And he waited and waited, and pretty soon a couple stragglers came in, and he said there were seven people that showed up. And then finally an elderly gentleman came in to lead them in prayer, and it wasn't even the pastor. The pastor never even showed up. And he said, no wonder the church in the West is so weak. He was reminded of the church of Laodicea. You say you're rich and clothed in all the splendor, and you don't know that you're blind and weak and naked. You know, actually, I read that. I was sort of encouraged because we consistently have had six faithful prayer warriors. And we don't have anywhere near 3,000 on a Sunday morning, but we have six that pray every week. And there have been, over the years, I think back even before I came, there's always been that nucleus, a nucleus of a handful of people that pray every week. They just gather for prayer. They just pray for the ministries here. So, I don't know if you're surrounded or feel threatened or burdened this morning, but we need to pray, and we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer. This is what burdens me. We need to pray for Melrose Community, that we might creatively and effectively serve a community with the gospel. That this church, that God would do something powerful here in our church in reaching this community. We're the only church here. And it seems to me that God has called us to reach this community. We need to pray for unity. We've languished in our building plans. Most of you are well aware of that. For one reason or another, it just seems like we've been at a standstill. And so I'd ask you to pray for God's clear direction that we might go forward with one mind and heart, believing that he's going to do something really powerful. So I'd ask you to pray about that. And then, obviously, the other thing that should be on your minds and hearts is for God's provision of another staff pastor. We need to pray for Pastor Matt. He is back in Illinois right now, I think, having FaceTime with a search committee back there. But we need to pray for him, but also for our church family, that the Lord would supply in a very evident way his will for us and the future ministries here. So what I'm going to do, got about 5 minutes. I would ask the men who are going to help with communion and the rest of you elders, just position yourself strategically in various locations around the church body. If there's someone right in your vicinity that has a burden that they want prayer for, if you could lead them in prayer, and then I'll close. So do that rapidly. Those of you that may feel really burdened today, okay, leaders, this is something that is springing on you, so it's, anyway, if you could just talk briefly with those in your group and ask them if there's a need that they have. And if there isn't a leader that you feel comfortable sharing with, or if you would like to come up here, seek prayer right now. I know last week several hands went up that you had burdens that you were carrying and you needed prayer. So any of you want to share that with those in your group? The rest of you, maybe you could be praying for some of these needs, these burdens that I have. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, for your power, for your willingness to extend your mighty arm and your powerful hand to work among your people. And Lord, we do pray that you would transform us, that you would help us to be bright lights in holding forth the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that this community has not seen in the past. Lord, pray that we might be creative in being able to share the truth concerning the Savior to those around us. Lord, we live in difficult days. It seems like the powers of darkness are enveloping so many lives and so many homes. And so, Lord, we pray that the light of the gospel might shine brightly, that you would bring deliverance to those who are captive, that you would set them free. Lord, we pray for your will for the addition of another pastor. Lord, so very important that as we wait upon you, that you would make it very evident that just the right individual in the right time. We do pray for Matt, Lord, that this FaceTime with the search committee, that your will be done for him and his family. And Lord, we ask for you to raise up a new desire to grow, to see this church built, to see this building be used in a way that would be attractive to the community, that it would be a center where the community would look not just for worship once a week, but Lord, that this place would be a place that would be ministering in just a variety of ways to the people of this community. Lord, give us one heart and one mind in what the future should be about moving ahead on the building. Lord, we thank you that you have given us way more than we've put to use. And Lord, it's humbling, it's convicting to realize that we've been blessed so richly and yet we've not been faithful as we should. So Lord, help us to have eyes of faith to what you're going to do. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. I pray for these that have shared burdens, Lord, that they've reached out and humbled themselves and asked for prayer. God, mightily work on their behalf. Reach down into their lives and their situations and do that which would bring honor to yourself and bring relief from any affliction that they might be under. We pray that you would rebuke the enemy, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places might suffer a great defeat as we lean upon you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.